All righty then. Let's see here. Let's take our Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I think it's what it was. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Doing some study here out of this one area of the Bible. Let me pull that up there. We'll kind of start there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We've been studying what Paul was talking about here. We call this Israel's mistakes are learning. And the idea that Paul writes these things out about what happened to Israel while they were in the wilderness, writes them out as a warning to us living in the days that we're living in right now. And but I want to tell you what, he mentions here, if you look in 1 Corinthians 10, he mentions here, verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 3 and 20,000. How easy is it in today's world to commit fornication? How easy is it? It's very easy. It is very easy. I'm not even going to get into all the ways, but I'm just telling you, we live in some very, very evil days right now. How easy is it to fall into idolatry, revelings, partyings? The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. How easy is it? How easy is it for us to murmur and complain against God? Amen? And I'm talking about church people. How easy is it for us to get into some of the things that people get into nowadays? And he tells us, he teaches us these things, that the mistakes that Israel made were for our learning and for our admonition. He says, watch them. Don't do what they did. Don't fall into the stupidity and the things that they did. God let Solomon take in all of man's pleasures that are on this earth. He had women. He had 1,000 women. Think about that, guys. Don't think about it too much, but he had 1,000 women. He had all the wine that he could drink. He had all these servants. He had all this money. He had gifts from all over the world. Nations all around him were paying homage to him, paying him tax money, paying him tribute money, so that he wouldn't wage war against them because they knew he was powerful. They knew God was with him. And he had all this wisdom. He had all of these things that most men want in life. And yet God let him retain his wisdom. And at the end of his life, he sits down and he writes. He said, it was vanity, it was vexation. I had it all. Trust me, guys, it's not going to bring you the happiness that you think it will bring you. Because one thing is going to happen to me that happens to everything else in this world. We're going to die and we're going to be turned back into dust. So he says, remember the Creator, thy Creator, in the days of thy youth. But these things were, I believe God let Solomon take in all these things as an example to us, because if we think we're looking for satisfaction and we look for it in the things of this world, we already have people who will say it's not worth it. Think of the testimony of billions of people right now. If the people of hell could send a message from hell to this world right now, what would they tell everybody? It's not worth it. The rich man wanted to send Lazarus back from the dead to tell the rich man's brothers about this place. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. If they won't believe, you know what he's talking about? The Word of God. They got the Bible. If they won't believe that, they won't believe somebody that come back from the dead. So that's the area that we're kind of looking into, but we're kind of gaining some ground here. He says in chapter 10, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And we started out talking about baptism and the nature of baptism and what it's all about. And we kind of got onto a little side area of dealing with the Godhead. And I'm not going to spend very much time on that tonight, just a couple verses. They have them up on the screen. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You have the Word mentioned three times in this verse. And I see patterns in this. Word mentioned three times in this verse. To me, that tells me that in Jesus, the Bible says, dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. By the way, and I don't know why I have not thought to put this in my notes, but the word Godhead is a word referencing what people would call the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The word Godhead is mentioned exactly 3 times in your King James Bible. It just looks like it belongs that number of times. Amen. It's a pattern that fits. And then we see the same pattern there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us. Who's he talking to? When God said, let us, he's talking to himself. He's talking to the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. God, and which one of them are talking? All of them. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Okay, these three are one. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And if you stop and think about it, God made us, and there are 3 parts to us. There is our spirit, there is our soul, and there is our flesh. Okay, that's a picture of the Godhead. But hold on. If you look at God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, you have Christ in there who became flesh like us. But what happens? There is a transformation that takes place. Because Christ now has a new body. You and I, this body is going to lay in the grave and rot and let it rot. Amen? Because and I'm not speaking against embalming in any way, shape, or form. My goodness, embalm the bodies. But I'm telling you, even if they don't rot in the ground, they're going to melt away with the fervent heat one of these days. God's going to do away with the whole thing. Somebody say amen. Okay? And then what happens to that? We get a new body out of that. So truly, we are made in the image of God. And he mentions that plurality there by way of the number 3. Now I want you to take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 6. And we're going to look at the purpose of baptism. The purpose of baptism. And let me just kind of put this in here as we're learning this. When the Bible speaks of baptism, when it uses the word baptized or baptized or John the Baptist, or it talks about baptism, there are 2 ways that you can look at that. Number one, there is what we would say, what we call water baptism, where someone went into the baptistry or someone went into the river. I liked being out at Richwoods back in the day because they didn't have a baptistry in their church. It was just a little country church and they had a baptistry. So we always baptized people down in the big river down there. Where was that? Fletcher. Going down H Highway there and you get off at Fletcher. And we used to go down there and we used to have baptism all the time. I remember Labor Day weekend. We baptized a bunch of kids and people in the church had been saved during that summer. And we probably had 10 of them out there. And all these guys out there on a Sunday fishing, they's mad at us because we was stopping up the whole river while we was having baptism. And which I kind of thought was funny. But whether it's the baptistry or whether you go down in the river or some people get in a swimming pool, I've baptized people in swimming pools before, wherever it is, that is water baptism. That part of baptism, let me make sure I'm going to say this right. If you are saved and don't quite make it to the water baptism, don't sweat it. Okay? The outward, let's say, I hate to call it a ritual, but the outward service of a water baptism is the showing on the outside of what the Holy Ghost has already done on the inside. Amen? The thief on the cross is an example of that. He cannot do anything. He is tied and nailed to a cross. He cannot perform works. He cannot make the sign of the cross. He can't do penance. He can't pay money. He can't do anything. And he cannot be baptized. But he fulfills the requirements of Romans 10, where it says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Here he is on the cross saying, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He fulfilled the requirements. Jesus said, this day, thou shalt be with me in paradise. He was not water baptized. However, he was Holy Ghost baptized. Okay? But if you live, if God saves you and you live, I believe you should be water baptized. Why? It is that first initial act, number one, of your obedience to God. Number two, of your testimony, not only to God, because God knows your heart, but your testimony to man, your testimony to a body of believers, or your testimony to the world. This is who I am now. I'm not Muslim. I'm not Buddhist. I'm not this. I'm not that. I am a born again, Bible believing Christian, and I now am dead to the old life, and I walk in a new way. That's what water baptism shows. And I'm one of these that believe that the water baptism must look like what the inward baptism is. And you get a picture of that in Romans chapter 6. You get a picture of it in Colossians. In 1 Peter, we're going to look at all those places. The Bible's going to tell you what that baptism is in fact all about. In fact, now let me say it this way. Because in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is making us know that Israel was baptized. Israel was water baptized when they crossed through the Red Sea, and then eventually 40 years later, before they went into the Promised Land, they had to cross the River Jordan. God stopped at the waters of Jordan, and they crossed, went across on dry ground. Israel was baptized in the Old Testament. And here's the question. Does everybody who receives water baptism automatically go to heaven? No. That's the point right there. And you have churches, denominations, that believe that if you fulfill the church's requirements, let's say as far as a catechism, you have learned a catechism, if you fulfill that, if you fulfill the catechism and you become a member of the church by receiving baptism, then if you are a member of the church, therefore you are a member of the body of Christ. And having that church membership and having that water baptism done on you, whether it was immersion or sprinkling or whatever, that automatically guarantees you a place in God's everlasting kingdom. That is a lie. It is not true. It is a lie. And people are in hell right now because their church told them, if you remember the catechism, if you are baptized, if you join the church and you do whatever it is we tell you to do, then you're going to go to heaven. And it's a lie. I don't care if it's a Roman Catholic church or a Lutheran church or a Presbyterian church or whatever church it is. I don't care what kind of church it is. And I hear churches now, Baptist churches, Pentecostal churches, the big thing amongst the churches right now is that they're boasting about the number of people they baptize. We baptize this, we baptize that. There was one church in Arkansas, I think around Fayetteville. It's one of these old Baptist churches that decided to get hip in these modern times. And so they got him in a preacher, and he's throwing out all the hymn books, and they got all the hymns, the praise and worship songs up on the wall. They've got all the praise and worship music and the rock drums and everything like that. And everything in the church now is this fun, come as you are thing. And what they did was, they took their children's church, it had a large children's church, and they converted a baptistry for that children's church into, it's almost like it was a water park. When children go in there to be baptized, there's these big jets that shoot this water up, and confetti goes off, and the siren goes, in other words, they make this big amusement park deal out of children being baptized, and then they boast about the number of children they baptized. I can remember being a child, and if I went to a church where they had this big amusement park party over somebody being baptized, what would you want to do next Sunday? Be baptized. You would think that was cool. And so I want you to think about this and how this must grieve God. It grieves me. Here are all these children going to this church, having this baptism party done on them, and they're being told now, you're in. No matter what you do, no matter where you go, you were baptized, you're in. That's dangerous. Because if Paul is trying to tell us anything, 1 Corinthians 10 is, they were baptized. They didn't go in. Okay? They were baptized, and God would not let them in. So let's look at the purpose now of baptism, and this would be the Holy Ghost baptism, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. That's 1 Peter. But we're talking about the soul. So he says in Romans chapter 6, and anytime someone wants to be baptized by me, I sit them down, I say, let's go through Romans chapter 6. He says in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. So number one, if you're going to write notes down, number one, baptism is a picture of death. Oh, that, we can't talk about that. That's not a positive influence on people. Yeah, but it's true. You know what the Bible says? It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. So it speaks of, number one, the natural death. Number two, it speaks of the death of the believer from the old way of life, from the old nature that he had. From, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, that at one time we walked according to the course of this world. Now God has taken us. We have died to that. We have been crucified unto that. We deny it. Jesus said, if any man will be my disciple, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. That cross bearing is all about sacrifice. It is all about telling your flesh, I know what you want to do, but with God's help, we're not going to do that anymore. Somebody say amen. That's what this is about. It is about death. We were baptized into Jesus Christ, and we are baptized into his death. We are telling the world, sorry world, I don't play anymore. Sorry world, I don't do that anymore. I don't do those things anymore. I don't run with that crowd anymore. I don't listen to that music anymore. I don't go to those places anymore. I stay away from that. With God as my helper, I'm going to walk away from that stuff. You can't. One of the mistakes I think being made in churches nowadays is that they tell people, come as you are, and then meet Jesus, and then stay as you are. And that doesn't work. That is not the death that comes with salvation. If you want to be born again, that's fine. But there's not a place in the universe for the new you and the old you to be in the same place at the same time. One of them is going to have to go away. Amen. So we're baptized into his death. We are, and by the way, there's a prophecy here. When you're baptized, when the Holy Ghost comes in and cleanses you, he kills off the old, and he makes you brand new. But there's also a prophecy. You're prophesying of your future. You're telling everybody that you believe in the assuredness that one of these days you're going to lay down in a grave. And there's no stopping it. Consider what's being done now with technology, biology, genetics. Consider what's being done. There is a push now to enable mankind to never see mortality, to never see death. The Bible says they're going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die. So number one, when you're baptized, the Holy Ghost comes in and the Holy Ghost crucifies the old man. And the Bible talks about the Holy Ghost being like new wine. What is it that you can't put new wine into? Old bottles. By the way, all you Mandela effect people, the Bible always said old bottles. Amen? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Okay? The rest of you, don't waste your time. Okay? Because I'm not. Anyway, so number one, we're baptized into his death. So, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That means the Holy Ghost is going to enable you to take everything that you used to be, everything that you used to do, all the sins, all the wickedness, and not only kill them, but bury those things. Bury them. Get rid of them. Cover them up. And make as if like they never happened ever. My goodness, even a dog and a cat knows how to bury their old ways. That's what they do it instinctively. They know how to do this. Let's do that, amen. Let's take all this old stuff. And so what if somebody knows you back in the day? So what if they say, well, I knew how you were. I know you're not fooling me with that Christian stuff. You can say, yeah, you knew how I was. But let me tell you something. God has helped me bury that stuff. And it's gone. And I may look the same on the outside, but I'm telling you, I'm a new person in Jesus Christ. And it's not boasting. You don't have to be boastful about it. You don't have to be, in fact, if you're proud about it, God will knock you down a few notches. But it's the idea that we take those things and they are buried along with Jesus Christ being buried. We are burying those things. So therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. And so when that's what takes place on the inside. So when we are water baptized, we don't take a clamshell and splash it on somebody's head. You see all these Catholic paintings of John the Baptist with a clamshell in his hand. And supposedly, the Catholic Church's model is that's how people are baptized. Take a little bit of water, douse it on their head. That's baptism. That doesn't match what Romans 6 says. When we are buried with Him by baptism, we bury these people. When I take, and I've been, listen, God had me set apart for the ministry, I can remember even as a kid. Because as a kid, we would all go down to the lake, and I would baptize kids. We would play church. I'm not kidding you. We would be in the water playing church. And I'd say, okay, I want to baptize you now. And so my sister would come over there, and I'd take her, and I'd baptize her. I always had acted like I had problems getting her back up, but I'd bury her. I knew how to do it. Even as a child, before I was saved, I knew how to do it. I've been practicing this all my life. We take those people and we lay them down. That is a sign and a symbol to the world of what God has already, what you have already committed to. And that's what baptism is. It is a sign and a token of your commitment. Because anybody who will say, well, I asked Jesus into my heart. Great, let's talk about being baptized. Well, I don't know if I'm ready for that yet. I'm not sure about that. Let me tell you about Buster Montgomery. Y'all remember him, right? Old Buster, he was a great guy and good man, moral man, decent man, okay? World War II veteran. We just loved him, but the man was lost. And he grabbed me one Sunday after church and he said, why don't you come out to the house someday and I'll give you some ice cold sweet tea. And he said, I want to talk to you about something. So I went out to his house. We talked about submarines. We talked about the war. We talked about this. And he finally said, how do I know that I'm going to heaven? Man, 77 years old. He said, how do I know I'm going to go to heaven when I die? And I led him to the Lord right there in his house. And his wife, Sister Pearl, just big old tears coming out of her head. She knew that God was working on him. God had put conviction. I didn't have to go to him. He came to me and he said, what must I do to be saved? That's what he did. So then I said, are you born again? Are you saved? He said, I absolutely am. We talked for about 2 minutes and he said, now, near as I can figure, I got to be baptized. I mean, that was in his heart. He knew it. It was right. Amen. He said, when are we going to get baptized? Hang on, Buster. Let me go fill the baptistry. We'll get you in there, okay? That was a Saturday, and a week from that, we baptized that old man. One of the sweetest things I've ever done in my life. Boy, it was great. But anyway, he knew that. He knew that was in his heart. The Holy Ghost put that in him. That's how I knew that man was right with God, okay? So anyway, we bury him. Bury the old things. Bury this thing. Peter talks about the baptism being like in the days of Noah, and he said, not the putting off the filth of the flesh. That's not what that's about. He said it's the purifying of the conscience. And here's what it is. You take all of those things that you did, all of those wicked deeds, all of those sins, all of that stuff, that stupid stuff that you just sit now and go, God, why did I ever do that? You take those things and you dig a great big hole and you throw them down in that pit, cover them up, because that's where they are. They're gone. And so what if an old friend of yours meets you and invites you over for, they're going to have a party this weekend. You say, no, I don't go to that stuff anymore. What'd you do? Get religion? No, I got Jesus. And they say, well, we know how you used to party. That's why we invited you. They might still think that you're one of them. They might still think that there's no way you can be any different. But see, your conscience now has been cleaned in that you know that those things have been taken and they have been buried. And that's where they need to stay. And one of these days, God's going to, however Christ is holding together this universe, He's going to let her go and the elements are going to melt away with fervent heat and everything you've done and every remembrance of it, gone. Somebody say amen. Tell the devil that tomorrow night. when he shows up knocking on your door, you're trying to go to sleep at night, and he starts knocking on your door about how evil you used to be and about how you probably not going to make it because you still want to do some of that stuff. Just say, look, devil, they're buried. And as far as I know, there's no depiction in the Bible of you with a shovel in your hand. Amen? Quit digging them back up. Amen? So he says, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now here's what I got to say about that. To me, the greatest miracle that God, Christ, Elisha, did in the Bible was take somebody that was dead and bring them back to life. In the case of Elisha, there was the Shunammite woman whose son died, and Elisha prayed, child sneezed 7 times, and he wakes up and he's alive again. Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus, and I have seen a body that has been dead 4 days. It's not pretty. It's disgusting. It's awful. Okay? Lazarus was in that state, okay, full of corruption, no life left in there whatsoever, flies and whatever all over that thing. That's how Lazarus was, and I'm telling you, you are not too dead for Jesus to raise you back to life again. Somebody say amen. Now you listen to me. Some of these people out on TV, these TV preachers, are telling you about how God wants to give you such and such miracle, and you need this miracle, and oh, you need healing? Well, God promised you a miracle. Your problem is you won't accept that miracle, so God can't do that a miracle. Let me tell you something. The greatest miracle in the Bible is when somebody who was dead was raised back to life. Can I hear you say, do you believe that? Say amen. So you know what that means? You have to die in order to get the greatest miracle that there is. Okay? Now you take that and you can apply that to any situation you want to. Because I'm telling you, and God helped me with this. There is a theme all through your Bible of the birth, the death, and the rebirth. It is all through the Bible. And you remember Joseph. Joseph was Jacob's beloved son. He had on his coat of many colors, which I see as it's a portrayal of Christ being glorified by his father. That rainbow over the throne in Ezekiel 1 was a picture of the glory of the Lord. And Joseph had that on him. He was his father's beloved son. At 17 years old, his brothers come to daddy and say, Daddy, he's dead. And Jacob mourned and lamented Joseph, his beloved son, being dead for 22, I did the math on it, 22 years. Jacob believed that Joseph was dead. 22 years later, Joseph then reveals himself to his brothers and says, it is I, Joseph, be not afraid. Can you imagine these? Can you imagine 11 men gulping at the same time? And now they're surprised and they're shocked, and now they're going in their mind going, how are we going to tell daddy this? Okay? They go back now to a man who's mourned the death of his son for 22 years, and now his son now in his mind is alive once again. That's the birth, the death, and the rebirth. So let me make it a little bit personal. When I was growing up in this church, in the denomination, we used to get Sunday school quarterlies. I can remember them just like I was looking at them right now. And I loved my Sunday school book, because my Sunday school book, every time it had a lesson, it would print out the 6 or 7 or 8 verses that it was going to be talking about in that lesson, and it was all King James Bible. That's all I knew growing up in this church was a King James Bible. And that's all we had printed for us was King James in our Sunday school literature. First Bible that I ever got was this little children's Bible. It was a King James Bible. Second Bible my mom got me when I announced a call to preach was a King James Bible. I use it when I do the Watchman broadcast in there. Okay? And just, I won't say every Bible, but just about every Bible I've ever had was a King James when I was here. Now, I've got a Bible somewhere in my book mess in there somewhere that is a reflection of what happened to me. When I left this church, to head off to Bible college. And I found out, I went to two denominational Bible colleges, and I found out it wouldn't have mattered which one I went to because they both taught me the same thing. They both told me that the Bible that I had grown up with was full of mistakes, had errors in it, had omissions in it, had translational problems with it. This text didn't match that text. And this is why we really need to get in and criticize all the Greek texts and learn this Greek stuff so we can understand really what the true Bible really says. And I got off in that wilderness, and the King James Bible in me died. The girlfriend I had then bought me a birthday present, and it was a Greek New Testament with the New American Standard interlinear text underneath it. And it was the Sinaiticus Vaticanus Westcott Hort Greek text. That's what I used in my Greek class. I'm admitting to you that I cheated. We're supposed to have a Greek Bible with not the words in English underneath it. Well, I didn't have that one. I had the English words underneath it. I cheated in Greek, okay? Got a B plus. But anyway, that was the Bible that I had. That was the Bible that I was told is the real Word of God, and that was the only one I could trust. And Lisa will tell you that when I would get behind the pulpit out here at Richwoods, I would read stuff out of that Bible, out of that Greek corrupted Bible. And she used to get on me and say, "Would you quit doing that stuff?" And what I wanted them people to know, little farmers out there in Richwoods, to think was I was smarter than they were. I'd gone to Bible college, paid all that good money, and I was going to put it to use, and I was going to correct the Bible any chance I got. See, that King James was dead in me. And then one day, God in His mercy, had me sitting thinking one day. Then He gave me this thought to think about. Then He gave me that thought to think about. And I didn't know it, but I was walking down the road of resurrecting the Word of God. When I got to the end of that road, there was this King James Bible sitting there wide open in my mind. The Holy Ghost saying, "Mike, there's not one thing wrong with this Bible. It's all perfectly true, 100%. You can trust it." And that moment, I mean, it's just like asking little Hunter back there, "Son, don't be born just yet." Well, he's going to be born when he's ready. And when God opened my eyes that day, from that moment on, this Bible has been error-free ever since that day, 1998, somewhere around in there. Let me tell you something. There is not a chance in the world. Sorry, Brother George. His last name is Chance, by the way. Okay. His wife took a chance marrying him. But anyway, there's not a chance in the world that you will ever be able to convince me that there's one letter wrong here. One word out of place. One omission. One addition. One variance. It's never going to happen. Because the birth and the death and the rebirth of this Bible in my mind has taken place. And I'm telling you, you start examining your life. Jody, can I talk about you for a minute? There was a day when Jody never missed a church service here. Is that okay? Okay. And then all of a sudden, and we all kind of knew what was going on. We didn't see her anymore. Loved her. Prayed for her. Thought about her. Wished there was something we could do. Couldn't do anything. And then she just came back. If I remember right, you were here Sunday morning. You were here Sunday night. She's here tonight. I'm not saying she's better than anybody else in church attendance. What I'm telling you is, I can see in her life a birth, a death, and a rebirth. Does that make sense, Jody? Am I right on that? Okay. Thanks for letting me use you for a public example. Okay. And listen, that kind of stuff, I don't mind us telling everybody. Okay. You will, and when you have that rebirth, nobody can take that away. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be a devil on the outside calling your name saying, "Come out and play with me." Ain't going to happen. Amen? You ponder that. You consider that. Because real Holy Ghost baptism is exactly that. That's what this is. Amen? That's what that is. And once that happens, it's forever. Let's stand to our feet.